Hey, good morning, church family. How we doing?
We're doing great.
How we doing? Hey, good morning. Hey, it is. The sun finally came out. I almost said the fun finally came out, too. I guess it's kind of the same, all right? Here we go. Hey, it is good to see you guys here at Bird Park Church. How we doing? Way in the back, can you hear me? All right, we'll hope so. Hey, we got a couple announcements for you real quick. I just want to say, we talk about this team every week and just all the work that's going in behind the scenes. I want to highlight, though, you know, this is the best plant expert on the island. We got Karen Watkins over here. She's in deep conversation, but she is supplying these flowers on the tables. Karen, we just want to thank you for that. Oh, my goodness. I've got a couple of her pieces at home. Hey, and the best part about these flowers, you can take them home after the service, okay? Those are for you guys to take home. Just kidding. Don't take those home. We want those. Okay. Hey, really quick, we got these QR codes as well. And this week, it might be a little different. We've got a little sheet. It shows you can scan that with your iPhone or your Android and get the lyrics and follow along with the worship. We've also got an opportunity for you guys to give. There's another sheet with some QR codes there. You can scan that. It'll take you to our website where you can give to ACC. You can give to Singing Waters. All that being said, there is a lot going on in this church in this season of life. I know COVID's happening. A lot of stuff has been shuttered. But the work of God is still alive and active more than ever, all right? Believe me here, guys, there's amazing unity going on this island. The church is active, alive, and a lot of that is because of the support of you guys. So we encourage you in that, pray about that, and check that out when you get a chance, okay? Hey, if there's any men left on the island tomorrow, we're going to be hiking the horse trail right here, a little movie night. We'd love to see you. Get involved, ask myself, ask Pastor Andrew about that. We'd love to have you join, all right? As the worship team comes up, today we're going to be singing this really powerful lyric for me. Come and finish what you started. When they see me, let them see you, because I just want to be different. Does anybody want to be different? I had a really tough situation with the customer yesterday. Anybody working customer service here, we've had those situations. And I just, when I was in that situation, I just wanted to be different. I wanted to react differently than what might be typical because of the work of the Lord in me. Amen? Who wants to be different today? Let's do it. All right, let's worship.
Well, again, welcome. As you're comfortable worshiping this morning, do so. Stand, stay seated, you know, if you want to do a little dance in your spot. Where you are, just connect with the Lord and give Him praise and glory this morning as we gather in His name.
Through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that You are my fortress. Life, I believe You are. set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I'm here with you. Sing it out. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on. My battles. This is
is how I fight my battles. That's right. We lift praise to Him. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by You. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by You. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by You. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by You. This is how I fight my battles. 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 This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Depression, over fear, this is how we do it. This is how I fight my battles. As anxiety raises, worry and concern comes on.
This is how I fight my battles.
We turn our heart to worship. We turn our heart to praise and trust in God, right?
This is how I fight my battles.
So good.
Good morning. Let's do this again. Good morning. There you go. Just this morning, I had a pleasure of meeting a couple that are celebrating their anniversary this weekend. And they came here to the island to celebrate that. And it just reminded me of our relationship with God. You know, we can love God. We can love the Lord. Or we can be in love with the Lord. You know, when we first meet our special person, my wife, I fell in love with her. Fell in love with her. And then there were other times that I just loved her. And I started to find my heart needed a change, a renewal. And it was at that moment that God started to reveal to me that I needed to date her again. Needed to romance her again. And what that did is that rekindled the love. And so that's how the Lord would have us. And so all that's happened with this thing that's going on throughout this country and throughout this world, it's causing us to look at a couple things. How much do I love God? And how much do I love the Lord? And am I in love with the Lord? And I believe that is the message that God is just placing in my heart and many of us as things have been stripped away and we're asked, are you going to seek me? Are you going to give everything up for me? And I believe that that is a message that is resonating with so many people. We are being, the dross is being blown away and we're stripped down to the main thing. And I just want to encourage each one of you, all of you that have showed up this morning. You know, I know that you've had your journey with the Lord this past week. You seek Him. You love Him. And my encouragement to you is that during our next set of worship, that you would find yourself falling more in love with Him. Because He loves you. And He is here to meet us today and to walk with us and walk through what we're going through together as a family. And so God has drawn us all together for the different bodies that are represented on this island to come together in His name under His banner. And so with that, I just wanted to pray a blessing on our continued worship. and the message that will be shared by Pastor Ron. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Jesus, that our lives have been changed because of you. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness, your compassion, your grace and mercy. As you watch your children struggle at times, and other times just celebrate breakthroughs in our lives as we get closer to you. I pray, God, that you would draw our hearts together. Father, we're here because of you. And we're here to tell you we love you and that we are in love with you. Increase that passion in our soul, that everything that we do, everything that we experience this morning would be because of you, and we are interacting with you at a deep and personal way. And so, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us to live here on this island and to come together to celebrate who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
To fall on the name of Jesus, I will call. For I know my God is in control, and his purpose is unshakable. It doesn't matter what I feel, it doesn't matter what I see. Says to me, now I'm casting out all fear, for your love has set me free. My hope will always be in your promises to me. As I walk into the days to come, I will not forget what you have done. For you have supplied my every need, and your presence is enough for me. It doesn't matter what I feel, it doesn't matter what I see. My hope will always be in your promises. Stop the plans you've made. Nothing's gonna take your love away. You'll always be more than enough. You believe that? Just sing it out. You will always. You will always be more than enough for me. You will always be more than enough for me. Nothing's gonna stop the plans you've made. Nothing's gonna take your love. It doesn't matter what I feel, it doesn't matter what I see, my hope will always be in your promises to me. Now I'm casting out all fear, for your love has set me free. My hope will always be in your promises to me. It doesn't matter what I feel, it doesn't matter what I feel. out my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. The troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall
pray you know that to be true for you. And that's the difference maker for us, is the presence of God in our lives, right? He is with you all the time working. And that's what makes us different, is this work inside by His Spirit that walks and changes and transforms our lives. And that is the desire this morning as we press in to get ready for the Word, is to desire to be different, right? To move closer and closer to an intimate walk with God in rhythm with Him and His Spirit. And so as we sing this song, let it be even a prayer for us this morning to enter in to the time of the Word. Set apart. I don't need to recognize.
so bright, the whole world can see that there's something different. So come and be different in me. I don't want to spend my life stuck in a pattern. I don't want to gain this world but lose what matters. So I'm giving up everything because I want to be different. I want to be changed till all of me is gone. And all that remains is a fire so bright. The whole world can see that there's something different. So come and be. I just want to be different, yeah. I want to be different. I want to be changed. All of me is gone, and all that remains is a fire so bright. The whole world can see, but there's something different. So come and be. Just wanna be different. So could you be different in me? All God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated.
And as you're sitting down, let's give a big hand to the worship band. They are doing a great job. And, of course, to all of those who are helping set up and break down. Wow. Such service. And we enjoy that you are here at this service. Those of you who have are drive up, can you hear me, Oli? If you can hear me, honk. Yeah, I don't know where the horn is either on those things, I'll tell you. Nice. It's a good try. Those of you driving by, and of course, the golfers. You know, I don't know about that game. I don't know. Trudy, what is it called where the ball sits? Huh? No, when it just sits out there.
The lie.
The lie. And who does this say is the father of all lies? So, don't tell anybody, but I think that's a satanic game. Well, it's a holy game. It's got a lot of holes. You're right. You're right. It's a holy game. Throughout time, Proverbs have played an important role in cultural learning. And I don't mean the book of Proverbs, although yes, of course. It has been helpful throughout the ages, but I'm speaking of common proverbs. Common proverbs like "many hands make light work," right? You've heard that one before. What does it mean? Well, it means that when many people work together to accomplish something that's difficult, it doesn't seem as difficult, right? It's easier. The more, the merrier, kind of a thing. That doesn't include everything, but especially when you're doing some difficult things. It's a great meaning for that particular proverb. In other words, if people work together, the work is easier and it's completed more quickly. Benefits everyone. How about honesty is the best policy? Have you heard that one before? Of course. It's best to be honest, to tell the truth, for by doing so, we win the trust, we win the respect, right? Of others, not to mention it's just better to tell the truth. The grass is always greener On the golf course. No, on the other side. On the other side. And that essentially means that people's lives seem better. They seem happier. They seem more successful than we are where they're at. But is that true? No, because once you go there, once you walk a mile in their shoes, another proverb, we realize, no, they have just as many difficulties as we do. And especially in this time of sharing the pandemic. Yes, it's not too much grass that's greener anywhere, is it? How about it's raining cats and dogs? Have you heard that one? It's actually not a proverb. It's what they call an idiom or a idiomatic saying. Idioms differ from proverbs in that they have different meanings from what the actual words say. Does it ever rain cats and dogs? No. It means it's raining what? A lot. Or it's raining hard, right? So idiomatic sayings use words that really don't fit to what they're actually trying to say, truthfully trying to say. A proverb uses words that actually work, that mean what the phrase gives as far as advice for living. Like talking the talk and what?
Walking the walk.
Walking the walk. That's one that we Christians have kind of grabbed hold of. And what essentially does it mean? It means don't be a hypocrite, right? Don't say one thing and then do another, or do something and yet say something different. Let your words and your walk be one, right? And that's very important. Don't be a hypocrite. If we say that we are followers of Jesus Christ, then our lifestyle must reflect his lifestyle. If we say that we follow Jesus Christ, follow in his steps, then yes, our footsteps must look like his footsteps. Last week, Enrique took us back in time. And thank you, Enrique. The time of Nehemiah. And I want us to turn back to there. So that's good. You probably already have the bookmark in your Bible right there at Nehemiah chapter 2. So go ahead and open up to it. If not, yeah, pull out your phone, hit the app. Hopefully it's, again, right there at Nehemiah chapter 2. And again, thank you, Enrique, because your message was so inspiring. Yeah, we're going to continue with this particular chapter because it's a perfect place to be in this time that we're at. It shows how relevant the Bible actually is, that way back in the time of Nehemiah, it was important, this restoration, this rebuilding, this renewal time was important for them, the people of Israel, coming back from exile. And it's just as important for us today to have that same type of restoration, renewal, and rebuilding. And the steps that we find in Nehemiah chapter 2, there are five of them that we're going to be going through, are steps that we can apply in rebuilding and in renewing our lives in this interesting time that we have. This time that we can say of ruin. This time of drastic change. The Jews were trying hard to keep in step. They were trying hard to keep in step with the Jewish culture. And the reason that it was so hard for them to keep in step with the Jewish culture is because they were now in their 70th year of the Babylonian exile. They were not in the promised land. They were in Persia, weren't they? It's an understatement to say that the Jewish culture is built upon keeping in step with the law of Moses, isn't it? I mean, it is foundational. Judaism is all about the law and keeping in step with the law. But it was hard to do in Susa, the capital city of Persia, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, their sacred city, hundreds of miles away from the temple, their sacred temple. And both the city and the temple were in ruins, weren't they? They literally were in ruins. And so, yes, it was really hard for the Jewish people to hold on to their culture, to step in their culture. The year is 444 BC. Later in this year, yes, as we're going to read in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is able to travel. He does travel to Israel. And he leads the third of three groups of Jewish exiles back to the homeland, to return to the homeland. The book of Ezra describes the previous two trips of exiles or returning exiles. Most of the book centers on events in Jerusalem, but in Nehemiah 2, we find outlined some insightful, like I said, steps for restoration. Steps for restoration which Nehemiah led the remnant of Jerusalem through to allow them to restore the walls. Allowed them then to restore the cities because the walls were restored. Which then, with the city restored and the walls restored, allowed them to restore the temple. Which then allowed them to restore their relationship with God. Which hopefully then would allow them to restore the nation of Israel to its great glory and its great fame, if they were able to keep with it, which the Jews found it hard to do, right, over time. Step by step by step, one after another, following these steps, restoration occurred. So let's look at these the second chapter of Nehemiah, because in the wonderful way that the Bible does, Nehemiah 2 is intended to shed light on the damaged, ruined areas of our lives as well. Not just Jerusalem and the temple, but our lives as well. Damaged, ruined areas that need to be restored, that need to be rebuilt, that need to be renewed. Many of us today find ourselves almost in total ruin. We've lost our way. We're wide open to attacks by destructive and hostile forces. We're kind of held in bondage to wrongful attitudes, to bad habits. It almost goes without saying that if we're praying for help like Nehemiah did in chapter 1, Nehemiah chapter 1, the whole chapter is essentially him praying that God would show him his plan, God's plan, for rebuilding, for restoring Jerusalem, and his part to play in that plan. And if we find ourselves praying for help, as Nehemiah did, then we should expect an answer, as Nehemiah does. And chapter 2 shows what that answer is. Nehemiah expected that God indeed would act. And so Nehemiah then had to be prepared for when God indeed acted, when that action took place, and be ready for each step when that step comes. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was set before him, and I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. The last verse of chapter 1 states, I, Nehemiah, was cupbearer to the king. Cupbearer was a very important position. He essentially tasted the wine, tasted the food of the king so that to make sure that it was not poisonous. But he also was an advisor to the king, and he was before the king constantly. Constantly. Now, I have never been sad in his presence, Nehemiah says. And that's smart, too. We learn a couple of things biblically from how to act before kings. Esther was not allowed to come before the king, right? Unless she was invited on fear of death. On fear of death. What happened to Esther when she did come before the king? He didn't kill her. He offered her the golden scepter, which kind of meant, I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to listen to what you have to say. Well, the same thing is true with those advisors and people that come before the king. You don't come sadly. You don't come angrily. You come very peacefully. And you are always happy before the king. Again, on fear of death. But Nehemiah wasn't happy. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Good words. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? And the king said to me, well, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Arrow prayer right there. I prayed to the God of heaven. So we see that he is indeed a man of prayer. And here we see the first step that Nehemiah points us to as far as restoration is concerned. start with God's goal in mind. Seek God's will first. Start with his goal in mind. It's not Nehemiah's restoration plan. It's not Nehemiah's rebuilding or renewal plan. Whose plan is it? It's God's. And Nehemiah wanted to make sure that he heard God's word, that he knew God's plan, that God's will was made known to him so it could become his will. And I pray that we are doing that kind of prayer, that we each are praying those same kinds of prayers now in this time of restoration, in this time of rebuilding. God, how would you have me help others to restore your kingdom? How would you have me restore your kingdom in my life? We need to start with God's goal in mind. Nehemiah must allow God to deliver his plan to him. We need to allow God to deliver his plan to us. Before Nehemiah left Persia, before Nehemiah recruited anyone, before he motivated anyone, before he removed any of the rubbish that was there in the ruins, he first had to know what God had in mind for his will to be done. And so he spent the necessary time with God. Only then did he feel ready to put God's plan into action. And even if it was asking the king, requesting something from the king, as dangerous and as deadly as that could be. How many of you heard the proverb, strike while the iron's hot? Huh? It's a common proverb. It actually dates back to when blacksmiths were common, which probably was Nehemiah's time. And when that iron is hot, you better strike it if you want to form it into what you want to form, right? In other words, when the time is right, act. When the time is right, act. Take advantage of favorable situations before they change, because they do change, and they usually change quickly. Not many of us would understand that today, these days, because it's changed. We don't play with fire. It's wrong. But thanks to Nike, we kind of translate this into what kind of a slogan? Just do it. And do it now, because the time is right. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. I said to the king, let the king live forever. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? And so it pleased the king, actually, yes, to send me. And I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. And then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me army officers and horsemen. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. Of the sons of Israel. So this shows us then the second step. And the second step is seize your God-given opportunity. When God shows them to you, when God opens the door, walk through it. Seize your God-given opportunities. Chapter 1 takes place in the month of Kislev. That's December, essentially. Chapter 2 takes place, as it says, in Nisan. That's essentially April. So there are 4 months that lapse between these two chapters. And we're not told why Nehemiah delayed that long in bringing the problem to the king. But we can presume that because he was a man of prayer, he was waiting for the Lord to indicate the right time. And what was he doing while he was waiting? He was praying. He was seeking the Lord's will. And suddenly, that time came. And it's amazing how the king responds to Nehemiah's request in chapter 5 to send me. I mean, verse 5. Nehemiah immediately seizes the God-given opportunity and moves out of his comfort zone and asks the king for some unbelievable things. He's ready to present God's plan. And notice his task. Two times he refers to Jerusalem, but not by name, because historically, Jerusalem's known as kind of a troublesome city. It's a city where a lot of trouble happens, a lot of riots, a lot of protesting happens in Jerusalem. It's a source of revolt in various empires. But notice he designates it as the city where my fathers are buried, because who is he talking to? He's talking to the king. And we know that ancient rulers are very aware of their fathers, right? Those rulers that had gone on before them. And how their fathers had kind of cemented, literally, their legacy. Had protected their legacy. That these kings always want to leave a legacy. They're concerned about their burial and their legacy. It's common for ancient rulers. The pyramids of Egypt, which the pharaohs left, are evidence of this. Vast amounts of labor, vast amounts of money are spent on their memorials. So Nehemiah wisely plays upon that interest to present his case to the king. God's insight can go deep, deep within us. He can give us incredible knowledge. He can give us incredible direction to the nth degree if we allow, if we seek, if we give it time. Note the thoughtfulness, the thoroughness of planning for all that he did, and especially the time. The king asked him how long it'd take, and Nehemiah records, "Hey, if it pleases the king to send me, so I set a time." He knew it'd take a number of years. And he knew the king probably wouldn't be happy with that. It was actually 12 years. He was gone for 12 years. But whatever it was that he asked for, because we don't really have it listed here, he was gone for 12 years, and the king granted him that amount. Again, preparation by God. Not just Nehemiah's heart, but whose heart as well? The heart of the king. He also prepares the hearts of pharaohs, as we see during the Exodus, right? He said, if it pleases the king, can I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, you know, those provinces on the other side of the river for safe conduct all the way to Judah? Oh, and while I'm really putting my neck out there, how about a letter to Asaph, you know, the keeper of the forest, to give me timber to rebuild the wall, to give me timber to rebuild the gates, the temple's interior, and my own house. Note the beauty of verse 8. And the king granted my request. Whose requests? Verbally, they came from Nehemiah. But from the heart, they were for God, right? And the hearts were prepared to answer these requests of God. The king granted my request because the good hand of my God was not just on me, but was also on him. Was causing him to act according to God's will. Amen? Verses 11 through 16 of Nehemiah chapter 2. So I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I didn't tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and onto the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and inspecting its gates, which were consumed by fire. And then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. And then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who actually did the work. He wasn't alone, though, was he? Who was with him? And I don't mean just his horse, his mount. God is with him every step of the way in this journey. from Nehemiah 1 on. And what step he's showing us here is size up your situation. Yeah, first seek God's will, and then seize the opportunity as God presents them, and then size up the situation. Keep your friends close, but keep your enemies even closer, essentially, right? Having seized the opportunity and entered the open door that God set before him, Nehemiah takes the third step to restoration, and he honestly faces the full reality of his problems. He accepts where he really truly is. Without any denial, he accepts where he is. He accepts the ruin that he sees before him. As they arrive, Nehemiah meets two fretful foes, Sanballat the Horonite, which means he was a devotee of the god Horon, which is one of the Palestinian gods, one of the many, which means also he was a pagan. And then Tobiah the Ammonite. Now, Ammon, which is now Jordan, Ammon was a descendant of Lot, Abraham's nephew, Lot. And so Tobiah actually had some connections with the Jews. He was kind of a distant, very distant relative. It was a tribe related to Israel. But interestingly enough, Ammon is always an enemy of Israel, even though they are somewhat related. Now, so Nehemiah came with a full military escort, and with full authority of the throne of Persia behind him, but he knew better than to trust in just that. Rather, he trusted most fully in the authority of the throne of God, which he knew was behind him as well. That God was with him. And when we do the same, we may proceed in full confidence that the unseen, very real power of God is backing us up. Anticipating opposition, Nehemiah keeps his and God's plan just between themselves. He doesn't tell anybody what God's going to do through him until God shows him just what needs to be done. Just what needs to be done. The walls were in a state of ruin. There was rubble and debris so thick that on the valley floor it was hard for his mount to actually get around it, for a horse to walk through. The moonlit prayer ride shows us how badly the ruin and the devastation of Jerusalem was. And he needed to understand just how bad it was. And beloved, it's so important that we take time to allow God to show us our own ruined areas, our own devastation, the devastation in our lives. We must face the facts as they are, name them, and acknowledge to ourselves and acknowledge to others that they're true. Confess where we're at, right? We must not try to cover them up in any way, excuse them. We need to face them for God to be able to work through us and help us out of them. Let's connect with God. Together, take a good and careful, honest, long look at what things are like now in our lives. For it's upon the now that we stand. It's upon the now that we start to rebuild, restore, and renew. When each of us has done our one-on-one work with God, then and only then will we be able to help each other. Then and only then will we be able to stand together to restore, rebuild, and renew the one body, the body of Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God on earth. But we have to be honest. We have to know the truth of the situation. We need to take that time to evaluate. 17 and 18. Then I said to them, he finally confronts the Jews. You see the bad situation that we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come and let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken. And then they said, let's arise and build. And so they put their hands to the good work. God shows Nehemiah the extent of the problem, and then, as the account records, he, Nehemiah, goes and tells the people, talks it over with the ones who are actually going to be doing the work with him. He also reports, I told them about the gracious hand of my God. He actually starts with that. God is with us. Who can be against us? Paul would write years and years and years later. Reassured that this is of God, they reply, let's start rebuilding. Let the restoration begin. And so they began this good work. Now, this is the moment of challenge when Nehemiah begins to involve others. Opens up and involves others. And it's a wonderful example of incredible leadership. God has told him he cannot do this work alone. He must open up and allow others to help. And so, first, he appeals to their pride. Look at the ruin around you. The ruins had actually been there for over 100 years. It wasn't anything new. So he's saying, in effect, it's been this way long enough. It's disgraceful that nothing's been done until now. Let's begin to act. God is with us. He's saying now is the time. He puts it to them plainly that now is the time because, as he suggests again, God is with us. And this is the truth. God's already helped them by moving the heart of the king, by setting up the possibility of repair, by getting them safely to Jerusalem, protecting them from enemies. It's God all the way. Now it's time for them to act. When leadership steps out like that, it's going to find a following. There are going to be people who will follow, who are ready to follow. Nehemiah rouses the Jews to action, to begin the process of restoration, begin the process of rebuilding. He appeals to their sense of self-respect, yes, but reconnecting them with their God is what really encourages them to move. When we actually start recovering our ruin, we're also, however, going to meet severe resistance, aren't we? Severe resistance. And that's what Nehemiah discovers in this fifth step. Let me read verses 19 and 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and the Jeshim, the Arab, heard of this, they mocked us and despised us. And they said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and we will rebuild. But you have no portion. You have no right. You have no memorial with us here in Jerusalem. So he sets it straight. He tells the Jews, stay on track. Stay on track. Yes, you're standing and delivering. Now we need you to stay on track. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. I don't mean they leave. I mean they get to work, right? Another great proverb. Finally, in order to rebuild team spirit, Nehemiah speaks of the importance of them staying on track in their restoration, in their reformation, in their renewal, and helping one another to stay on track, encouraging one another to stay on track. We must not let anyone or anything divert us from that reformation, restoration, from that renewal. Whenever anyone says, I'll rise up from my ruin and rebuild, Satan always replies, then I'll rise up and I'll oppose, right? But who is with us? God. So then who will conquer us? No one. Will Satan have an effect? If we allow him. Only if we allow him. We can count on the fact that God's plan will continue to go if we rely on God's strength, if we stay connected with him. God allows it, for it's good for us to have opposition. Opposition does make us strong. That's why he allows it in our lives. If we didn't have any difficulty, we'd become moral cream puffs. And many of us already have become moral cream puffs. That's why God allows difficulty. In his wisdom, in his grace, he allows opposition to rise up, to strengthen us, to show the, how much we need connection, to stay connected with him. Notice the way Nehemiah handles this in verse 20. The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will rise and build. But you, Sanballat, but you, Satan, but you, evil, have no portion. You have no right. You have no memorial here in Jerusalem. And that story is for us, beloved. There's always going to be opposition, right? To the key points. The story's for us, you know, that the opposition, the resistance that we will experience from Satan because he's a usurper. That's his function. That's his job. We can expect it, but not let it deter us. He has no right to hold humankind. He's tricked us. He's bedeviled us. He's led us astray. He's confused. He's manipulated it. He's misled us. He is the reason why we are in ruin. But we have to confess we have allowed him to do so. And it's time to stop. And it's time to, again, reconnect with God. To take that time of prayer. Take that time daily and connect with him. Jesus came to restore God's property to him and to loose the hold of the devil upon the human race. And that's what he does in our lives. So when we face resistance, we must see it as allowed of God to strengthen us, allowed by God to strengthen us, but it must also remind us who it is that we get our strength from and reconnect with him. We do not have to be weak. We do not have to be failing and unable to function. We are called to be free. That's the glorious note which the Epistle to the Galatians states. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Free that we can then restore our lives, rebuild our lives, renew our lives based on what the great work of Jesus Christ. That's why Nehemiah clenches his fists and he says, "Look, the God of heaven is with us. He's going to give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding our lives. Do what you like. It's not going to stop us, Satan, because you and yours are usurpers, and you have no right to this life. You have no right to our lives, because our lives are the Lord's." And all God's people said, amen.
Ron, thank you. I mean that. I love hearing restoration. I love feeling it even better. From our band and to the efforts of those of you serving all around this morning, this whole thing at Bird Park is about restoration. We want to restore unity in the believers here on this island. Amen? We want to restore your hope and your faith. Nehemiah, and for the last 2 weeks hearing these scriptures, and there's so much to dig in here, I want to thank Pastor Enrique last week and Ron this week for stimulating hope. And through the courage of Nehemiah to look at opposition and to stand in this face and say, "I have the right to be here. The king said I have the right. And I'm going to turn something that looks like ashes into something beautiful." And although many of us are trying to put a bold face on things, the human race is not doing well at all. We clearly are suffering a great crisis of hope, among other things, and it's taking place obviously in this new age of social distancing and loudly in politics right now especially, and economies. It's taking place quietly in the hearts of millions at this moment. When you consider the pain and suffering and heartbreak contained in just one hospital, one children's hospital, one COVID situation, one retirement home, one refugee camp, how about an abusive home right here in our community, or a war-torn village over the course of just a single day? It's almost too much to bear. But then consider it all across the planet. And over all the days in a year,
and all the way down through history. It would take a pretty wild, astonishing, and breathtaking hope to overcome all this agony and this trauma that we're looking at. You can turn on any news network you want, and you can only swallow so much after about 10 minutes of each. How can God make it right? My friends, I ask you, how is He going to redeem all of this suffering and all of the loss in this world and in your own life? This morning, the strategy was laid out. Escapism is not going to do it, no matter what religious version you choose. What about your hopes and your dreams? What about all your special places? What about some of the family memories that you've had in the past? All of which are being brought to the surface right now. This era, is there no hope for any of what is going on, even with this pandemic? I listened this morning deeply. I heard the scriptures this morning say to me, this moment is about redemption. This is what our hearts are crying out for. As we have heard from Ron today in Nehemiah 2, it's restoration. And I have some stunning, breathtaking news for you. Restoration is exactly what Jesus promised. Amen? That's what He promised. That's where we turn the corner. You focus on what He has set up and what God designed, as we heard this morning from Nehemiah 2. Despite what you have been told or believed in the past through religious spirit, Jesus doesn't focus your hopes on the great airlift to heaven. He promised the renewal of all things. Amen? The renewal, including the earth that you love and every precious part of it. And praise God, your story and my story. Matthew 19:28 says the climax of the entire Bible right here. I am making everything new. Amen? A day of great restoration is coming, not annihilation. Restoration. That is the only hope powerful enough to be for us what God calls the anchor of the soul in Hebrews 6:19. And I'll be frank. I'm going to be perfectly frank with you. If everything is going wonderfully for you right now, and you have every reason to believe that it's going to stay that way, this sermon that Ron just preached to you today isn't for you. But if you're wondering why your soul feels unsettled, and quite honestly what there is to look forward to, and if you're longing for a wild hope that could be, as Hebrews said, the anchor for your life, and as Ron said, you want to stay on track, as we heard today, then apply these things, my friends. Apply what you've heard in this sermon today, what you've learned, and be glad that you did. Do it. Do it now, as Nike says. I love what Ron also said, that it's upon the now. Open up and let others and the love of Jesus help you today. I wrote these down today, and I want to thank you for attending. Amidst all the protocol and a lot of fear, you're here. You made it. You're physically present. And I ask that you take it deeper and let all this stuff spiritually be present in your life. Amen? Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you not only for your presence, but the presence that I have felt here on this property. And I ask that it just spills out right onto the course while the players are playing, right out into the street, walkers and hikers, into the community, the apartment complexes near here, and the housing community. Take over Avalon. Spill down the windward coast of all of our campgrounds and those hiking the trail today. Spill down the leeward side into these campgrounds and these coves. To those who need to hear it, and may those who are visiting take it back with them and plant that seed in a very lost community and lost world.
looking for hope and searching. Father, it's upon the now. And we go there asking for your presence to be as real as these scriptures this morning. Thank you for those who have gone before and been found faithful, such as Nehemiah, in the midst of adversity and certainly with the satanic outflow that we see in this community. May it strengthen our endeavor and our roots even more so. As we heard this morning, that's where God really strengthens us, is through opposition. We ask for all of this to be true, and we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, why don't we stand and just respond in song together here as we prepare to go.
Yeah, I am righteousness, and I'm alive.
awesome. Well, we're going to just do one last song as you get ready to go out, but don't have to rush, so feel free to say hi to others on your way out and just respect each other's social distancing as you do so. But God bless you guys. Have a great day and rest your weekend.
Born to the darkness I was, rejected.
You guys.